Word of God. Hearing what the Bible says brings you under great obligation before God, not just to listen to it, but to be obedient to it. And as we read the Scriptures today and as we discuss them, I encourage you to be praying that God today would be moving in you, that you would be walking according to what the Bible says. It would be better for you not to be here today than for you to come and not pay attention, or for you to come and listen and then go off and live as if you'd never heard it. Because what I'm saying today, if I'm doing my job, is not merely my opinions, but it is the Word of God, which comes with all the authority of the Lord God Himself. We've been going through the book of Acts, and there has been a progression in the attacks, the persecution against the church. It began with threats. Then there was a flogging, a beating. And now as we come to the climax of the conflict between the apostles and the Jerusalem church against the authorities among the Sadducees, we have the first martyrdom, where Stephen is actually stoned to death for his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we'll see in coming weeks that God uses even this for good, because it is through the death of Stephen that the gospel spreads from Jerusalem out through Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Now, the reason why Stephen is stoned to death is that he was proclaiming the real nature of true religion. Stephen is telling the people that religion is not merely something outward. It is not something merely formal. But it is a heartfelt obedience to God and a worship which is in spirit and in truth. And as I've been studying this passage, this huge passage this past week, and I'm saying, how does it speak to the church today? What has come to my mind is the fact that the state of the old covenant people of God, where they turned from God, where they sought after their own devices, where they would have the Word of God but not obey the Word of God, where they would go through the outward form of worship but not really worship from the heart, that is the state of the church today. That is the state of the visible church today, exactly as the old covenant people turned from God, maintaining the appearance of religion, but failing to honor God with their lives. That is what is happening today. And I don't mean only to criticize churches outside of this room. I think it also applies to us. Many of us are failing to worship God as we ought. Many of us are hearers and not doers of the Word, and we stand under the same condemnation that the Jews did as religious people who did not know God. And I am convinced that there are people today who need to hear what Stephen has to say just as much as those Jews did. And we should not sit here with an attitude of arrogance saying, well, boy, Stephen showed them and look how nasty they were. The fact of the matter is it applies to each one of us to some degree, and to some here today it applies completely and fully. Now, this is a hard-hitting message. Stephen covers a lot of ground. He basically gives the whole history of Israel and shows how the rebellion that Israel has displayed through its history is consistent with what was going on then. And it's a hard-hitting message. I listened to a tape this week, and the guy said, this is the kind of sermon that a preacher preaches when he's already accepted a call to another church. Or he's at least financially wealthy and independent of his current economic situation. Now, as we read this passage, I'm not going to try to go through the whole thing and read it all at once. I'm going to read it as we go through it and preaching it. And we have here really a situation where you have charges against Stephen, the end of chapter 6. You have Stephen's defense, which takes up the bulk of chapter 7. And then at the end of chapter 7, you have the verdict. And I would say there are really two verdicts. There's a verdict against Stephen, but there's also a verdict before that against the Jews. So first of all, at the end of chapter 6, we have the charges against Stephen. An indictment is read. We read last week how Stephen was performing wonders and signs. He was debating people among the Jews and defeating them. They could not cope with the wisdom, the spirit with which he was speaking. Then verse 11, It says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus, the Nazarene, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So there is an indictment read against Stephen before this court of the Jews. And really, they finally found a way to get the people behind them. Remember, before they wanted to do bad things to the apostles, but the people were siding with the apostles, and the Sadducees were afraid. Well, now they've come up with accusations that every good Jew had to regard as being blasphemous and horrible. They said, this man Stephen has done two things which strike at the very heart of everything we believe. He has spoken against our law, the law of Moses. And he has spoken against our holy temple. And with those accusations against Stephen, the mob is now behind the Sanhedrin in their accusations against him. Now, what could Stephen have said that led to such charges? And many times, I'm sure this has happened to you, where you say something and then somebody else takes it in a way you didn't mean. And the accusations are in a sense true, meaning, yeah, I kind of said that, but I didn't say it the way you thought I said it. And I think that's what happened here. Stephen is taught about the new nature of the new covenant. And now under the new covenant, the law of Moses has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law of Moses pointed to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which the law of Moses has been surpassed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temple. The temple was only a shadow, only a picture of the glory that Jesus Christ was to bring as we could worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think we'll see this as we go on through his defense in chapter 7. So there's a sense in which Stephen was speaking against their understanding of Moses, their understanding of the temple. And so they accused him. Some have even speculated when it says that there was debate going on that one of those who was debating Stephen may well have been the Apostle Paul. Then being Saul of Tarsus, the Jew who was the persecutor of Christians. Because he was one who surpassed his compatriots as being one who was knowledgeable in the law. And it seems like if they were trying to find their best man to fight Stephen or to debate Stephen, he might well have been on the scene. Certainly he was in the area because he appears in chapter 7 and 8. So, there are the charges against God's messenger. And the same is true today. If you faithfully stand up without compromise for the Word of God, people are going to say bad things about you. And some of them are going to be kind of true. They're going to call you narrow-minded. They're going to say you're bigoted. They're going to say you think your religion is better than other people's because you say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You may be accused of a religious harassment in your workplace because you take a stand for what is right and the Bible is your authority. You may, if you follow Christ, have charges filed against you. And nowadays, people are even trying to use the courts to silence Christians, just as they tried to use the court here to silence Stephen and the apostles. Then in chapter 7, Stephen mounts his defense. And what he does is a masterful job of using the entire history of Israel. He takes virtually the entire Old Testament to show that everything he is saying really comes from what they should know from the Word of God. He talks about Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David. But what he does, he tells history as it really was, not as they had glorified it. He says, you have all these great memories and about these great prophets. What you don't remember, what you don't like to remember is the fact that your fathers persecuted the prophets, rejected God's messengers, corrupted God's worship, and you're doing the same thing. The history of Israel is a history of rebellion. It is a history of apostasy. It is a history of idolatry and false worship in spite of the faithfulness of God. And I dare say the history of the church is the same. The history of the church is a history of a twisting of the Word of God, a corruption of the worship of God, a bringing into God's holy temple idols, a turning away from the infallible Scriptures. So Stephen accuses them. He says, you call me one who goes against Moses. Let me tell you, you are the ones who along with your forefathers, you're the ones who continually rebel against God and his messengers. So he answers the first charge in verses 2 through 43. He says, throughout the ages, God has been good to you. Beginning in verse 1, as the high priest asks, are these things so? And he begins his history. He said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land. They would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they shall be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So he says, God has given great blessing to Israel. God has chosen Abraham out of all the nations. He has given Abraham wonderful promises of a land, of a people, of a great deliverer. Abraham did not deserve that. He was not chosen because he was good. It was out of the sovereign grace of God that this man, your ancestor, was plucked out. God has been good to you. And then when your people had problems, God has again and again sent righteous deliverers. Reading on in verse 9. He says, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him to Egypt. And yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction with it. And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away, he and our fathers. And from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor. So he sent Joseph to deliver them from famine and to protect them. Then he also sent Moses, we read in verse 17. But at the time of promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so they would expose their infants and they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance on the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. We'll get on to that in a minute. So he sent Moses in verse 30, speaking again of Moses. It says, and after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at his sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses shook with fear and would not dare venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. So God has sent deliverers. God made promises. God has sent deliverers to rescue God's people, to fulfill the promises, and he's kept the promises. He's made this one man, Abraham, into a great nation, a multitude beyond counting. God has given them that land he promised them. He has given them places of worship. We'll read further on in the passage how good God has been to Israel. But here's Stephen's point. You have scorned God's goodness. You have spurned Him. You have rejected the messengers that God has raised up. Verse 9 we already read. How God raised up Joseph, the patriarch, sold him into Egypt. Here was God's man. And you sold him. You were going to kill him. Then you could make some money off of him. So you sold him as a slave. That's how you treat God's messengers. And then we come to Moses. Moses, in verse 23 through 29, he was going to deliver this man. He saw himself and he understood himself to be in the role sent by God to deliver the oppressed people. And what do they do when he tries to deliver him? Verse 25, and he supposed his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So Moses came as a deliverer sent by God. They rejected him. Then moving down to verse 35, when it speaks of God having raised him up, it says, "This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him. And in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses, who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." So Stephen is saying, this is how you treat God's prophets. You reject them and you make idols. You fell into this gross idolatry. And later on he goes on to say, you know, that's exactly what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just like Moses. I mean, you're just like they were with Moses. Verse 53. He says, "You who receive the laws ordained by angels, and yet you do not keep it. You do not respect Moses," he says. Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me." They mistreated the prophets. Verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears and always testing and resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Jesus brought out the same point. He says, you claim to honor the prophets and you build monuments to them, yet which one of them did your fathers not kill? "You yourselves," Jesus said, "show that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." These pointed to Christ. And if we had time, we could go through. And I hope some of you recognize this. Some of you who have read the Bible more, and as it talked about Moses, Moses pointed to Christ. Joseph pointed to Christ. Jesus was the beloved son like Joseph. The beloved son, the special son whom his father loved, whom his brethren rejected. They spurned him. He was raised up by God as a great ruler and deliverer in spite of that rejection. He is the prophet like Moses. And Moses had even predicted him that there would come a prophet like him one day. He is that prophet like Moses. He was born at the right time. He was threatened as a baby, just like Moses was threatened. And yet rejected by his people when he, even though he was a great prince, it was like Moses coming out of the palace of Pharaoh, comes to try to bring deliverance to his lowly people. So the Lord Jesus Christ came out. of his royal throne in heaven, came to earth to bring deliverance, and the people rejected him just like they rejected Moses. And the comparisons go on. It's like the parable of the vineyard Jesus told, how the owner of the vineyard sent one of his servants after the other trying to collect what was due from the tenants. And what did they do? They beat one, they spat on another, they kicked him out. So finally, what does he do? The climax is he sends his son. Surely they will respect my son, he says. But they murder the son. And Stephen is standing before them and says, that's you. You are like your fathers and you are even worse than your fathers. Because you have rejected and killed the son. You have blasphemously corrupted the worship of God with idols, like the golden calf, and they went on. Verse 42, God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, and this is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of the god of Rompha, and the images which you made to worship them. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. So the history of Israel is a history of idolatry, from golden calves in the day of Moses to other idols that finally resulted in them being sent into exile. And there's application to modern day rebels as well. Stephen says, you think I dishonor Moses? He says, I honor Moses. You're the ones who dishonor Moses. But they're rebels today. And you look at the church today, and the church today is like Israel was then. The church today has turned away from the Word of God. So many places today you go and the people hear what they want to hear. The scriptures have been twisted and corrupted, and they've been made politically correct. They've been made socially correct, and people hear what they want to hear. And the places where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed are often empty. And where the ears are tickled and man is flattered, the crowds come. And the television stations broadcast it. And the people send in their money, for they love it that way. God has been very good to you. He has given you so much. He's given you life. He's given you health. He's given you His Word. He has revealed Himself to you. Most of you today are holding a Bible in your hands. You've received the promises of God in the Scriptures. You have the privilege of hearing the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. He gives you opportunity to worship Him, to fellowship with Him, to have prayer. He offers you salvation. There are some of you who have not taken up that offer. And He pleads with you. He says, come unto me, look unto me, and you shall be saved. And yet you go on serving your idols. You go on living for yourselves. You spurn Him just like Israel did. You fail to give Him thanks, which is His due. You fail to worship Him as you ought. You neglect the things of the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of this world. You live for pleasure and self-satisfaction, for what pleases you and makes you feel good, for security in this world and recreation. And these are idols. They are as much idols as a golden calf is an idol. If you worship yourself and your body and your pleasure, that is an idol. And it is detestable to God. And God hates it. And you stand condemned. And I want you to remember, Stephen is speaking to religious people. He's not talking to people who never come to church, who have no show of religion. These are people who know their Bibles, who go to church all the time. They think the main thing in their life is religion. He says, you guys are a bunch of disobedient idolaters. And that's why I can speak to you that way. I don't think every one of you is this way. I do think every one of us has some of it in us. We do not live for the things of God. And perhaps like these people, when somebody starts talking to you this way, it makes you a little bit upset. When somebody dares say, stop living as the Lord of your own life and surrender unto the Lord God. Stop wasting your time in worldly pursuits and make time for the things of God. Husbands, that you would be spiritual leaders in your home and lead your wives and your children towards God. Each one of you here, that you would commit yourselves to the people of God. that you would make worship a priority, that you would use your gifts to honor God and to help His people, and to stop making the excuse you have no time for God. You have no time to spend time daily in the Scriptures. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to come to church. You're too busy to have communion with God's people. Why? Because you've got a golden calf. And you're so busy worshiping your golden calf, and you're trying to make money, or you want to see who wins the big game today, or you're just too tired and your rest is your golden calf, whatever it may be, and you're not making time for God. You're not making Him the most important thing. After tasting of God's goodness, and many of you have tasted of God's goodness, are you going to go back to the idols of Egypt? You know, you remember when you were a new Christian? Remember how excited you were? And we have new Christians among us, and it's great for the rest of us, because you recall those days and you're on fire and you're sharing your faith with others, and you're at every meeting of the church and you just can't get enough. You're having a daily quiet time. You're hungry. You're trying to find a place you can serve God now. And yeah, you were busy then, but you made the time. Some who claim to have experienced a spiritual exodus have gone back to Egypt. And you wonder, why don't I have that joy that I used to have? Maybe something's wrong with the church. Maybe there's something wrong with my wife or my husband or whoever else or whatever else it may be. And you're always busy, but you're like a dog chasing its tail. And you're chasing after this and chasing after that, and you know you're getting nowhere in your life because you're not chasing God. Many who come to church are still lost. Many religious people are still rebels against the Word of God. You come and you hear the Word of God, and maybe you even feel a bit of conviction on Sunday. You come back the next week and nothing has changed. You're just like the people that Stephen was speaking to. He says, not only are you rebels against God, not only do you ignore His messengers and spurn them when they start putting the pressure on you. He says you have totally misunderstood the true nature of the worship of God. And he says this in verses 44 through 50. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, who spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations which God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You see, the Jews thought they had the house of God. And Stephen is answering their charge of blasphemy. They think Stephen has blasphemed the temple by some of his teaching. But he's saying, you're the one who's misunderstood what real worship is. The worship of God is not confined to one locality. And he reminds them in their history. We won't read all the verses again, but God appeared to Abraham. Where? Did he appear to Abraham in the temple? No, it was in Haran, not even in the Holy Land. And God appeared to Joseph and was with Joseph. Where? In Egypt. And God came to Moses and spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Where was he? He was in the desert. And that was called holy ground. What? Holy ground in the middle of the desert? Yes, where is holy ground? It's wherever God is. It's not the temple. Only. And then God did dwell with His people through the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was made under Moses. And then later He dwelt with His people where He was worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. He is not restricted to one place. Furthermore, while God never changes, the manner of worship does, as His program progresses. God was worshipped in various places. That's the whole thing. He was worshipped here, He was worshipped there. Abraham and Joseph and David were able to worship God without a temple, weren't they? If the temple were necessary for the worship of God, God would have had a temple built a long time before he did. The temple is not what matters. And there was the tabernacle. It was one time the place of worship, then it was replaced. And the temple was not the final place of worship either. And that's why he quotes these prophetic passages from the Old Testament. It says that heaven cannot contain God. And Solomon realized that when the temple was built. He said, heaven cannot contain you, O God. This house that I have built cannot hold God. And the tabernacle and the temple were only pictures. Just like Moses built the tabernacle after the patterns shown to him. These were patterns. They were pictures of the heavenly temple. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of what? The coming sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Hebrews, when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. What Stephen is saying here, and what the New Testament teaches, is just as the tabernacle was replaced by the temple building was replaced by what? By the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Jesus taught. Jesus Christ is the true temple of God. He said, one greater than the temple is here. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He is the Son of David. Remember there was this prophecy made to David. He said, I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, is that speaking about Solomon? Not ultimately. Is Solomon's kingdom last forever? No. Did Solomon's temple last forever? No. You couldn't find 5 bricks of it today, probably. Who is the one who would have an eternal kingdom and an everlasting temple? It can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who taught. One day, he said, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Once the work of Jesus Christ was complete, once his sacrifice had been made, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and that building was obsolete. Any attempt to rebuild that temple, any attempt to make a building with human hands and call it the house of God would be like making a golden calf. The house of God now is the people of God with Jesus Christ present in us. And in heaven, he will be our temple. There will be no temple building. The Lamb and the Almighty God will be the temple. But again, I want to make application because this applies not only to the people back then, long ago and far away, those Jews, those bad old Jews who stoned Stephen. It applies to professing Christians today. Do you worship God in spirit and in truth? And there are a lot of places where they play church. And they go through all the ceremonies, and they've got bells and smells and all kinds of things going on. And God is not being worshipped. And there are people who can come to a very ordinary place like this, people like you. And you can open your hymn book to whatever number is told, and you can read the words. But if you're not worshipping God in spirit and in truth from the heart, you're wasting your time just as much as they are. We as the body of Christ are the holy temple of God. Peter says, you are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And now for us, what matters is not the place of worship, but it is the manner of worship from the heart. You know, some Christians think if I could just go to Rome, if I could just go to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, I can get closer to God. be much better for them to come to a church where the Bible is preached. That's how you get closer to God. God is not more present in Jerusalem today or in Rome today than He is in Poway today. God is with us here. And if the Word of God is being preached, and if He is being praised and worshipped in a scriptural manner, He is closer to us than He is to these other places. The cathedrals that men build are often buildings full of idols. And the building itself can become an idol, which is an abomination to God. It is wrong to call any building the house of God. You are the house of God. The hymn says, Jesus, wherever your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Wherever they seek you, you are found. And every place is hallowed ground. And we come here to offer spiritual sacrifices of worship and praise to God. But the warning is for you. You can say, well, we certainly couldn't be mistaken for having a lot of idols in this building. You've got some distracting things on the walls around you, but it doesn't look like a temple of any kind, does it? But outward religious display, even in this building, is worthless if God is not being worshipped properly. Of the Jews, God said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I am sure, and I want to speak to the children as well, a child is capable of honoring God from the heart and worshiping God. But a child is also capable of being very distracted and paying no attention to what's going on. Furthermore, a child is capable of distracting others from worshiping God and paying attention to what is going on. You are getting no merit before God today, children, by being here with your parents. The only blessing that will come to you today is if you worship God from the heart. And if you don't do that, you might as well not be here. Some people go to church out of habit or obligation, and it's almost like in the false religions of the past where people would offer sacrifices to the moon god and the sun god and the whatever god it is to kind of placate them so things would go okay. And some people come to church like that. Well, I'll show up so God won't be too mad at me. Maybe God will take care of my business or my family problems. That is not why you come to worship God. There are some churches that long ago, some buildings where long ago God was worshipped. And now worship has been corrupted and the Word of God has been denied. Perhaps some of you here should abandon old ways and old places and commit yourself to the church, which is not a building, but which is the people of God. And as we come together, and this is very important for each of you, you come together to this place. You come together with these people, not to please yourself, but to please God. The church is not a place to be entertained. The church is not a place where you come and you want to laugh and feel good and hear things that are pleasant to your ears and make your heart feel happy. I mean, I hope that there is a sense of joy in being here, but we are not in the entertainment business. Sadly, some churches have gotten into the entertainment business. We are here not to please each other. We are here to direct our hearts away from ourselves and towards the Lord God. God is not a God who exists to be used for human ends. And in the self-absorbed church of the 90s, the question is, what's in it for me? If I come to church, will God do something for me? Is God going to make me feel good? That is idolatry. If you are here today primarily to feel good about yourself or to have your own personal problems solved, that is idolatry. You have come here to worship a golden calf who is no God. The God of the Scriptures demands you come here to worship Him, to give Him thanks, to give Him praise, to give Him honor. As a result of that, He will make you full. But you do not come here to get something for yourself. So, the summary. There have been two accusations against Stephen. Blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against the temple. And he turns them around and says, you are the ones who reject Moses. You are the ones who corrupt worship by blaspheming the true temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've tried to show you that there are idols in God's temple today. There's a rejection of His Word. People are trying to manipulate God, manipulate the Scriptures, manipulate worship to please man. And I think this speech applies to us. Well, finally, we see in our passage today there is a verdict. Or as I said, there are really two verdicts. First of all, Stephen declares God's verdict against the Jewish leaders. We'll read it again in verses 51 through 53. He reaches his conclusion. This is not a conclusion designed to win friends and influence people. This is not a conclusion designed to be invited back next week. This is not pre-evangelism. This is not meeting felt needs. This is speaking to the heart of the problem. He says, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." He says, while outwardly you're very religious, inwardly you are pagan. Like Jesus called the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. You look very nice on the outside, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. For all of your claims of loyalty to God, you are rejecting His law and you're corrupting the worship of God. Now, if you read that, you think, is that a good method for us to imitate in our preaching today? Is that the way you should evangelize your next door neighbor? I don't think that's the way you start. You got to realize there's a long history with these people. These are the very people who rejected Jesus' teaching for 3 years. Ultimately, they had Him murdered. Now they have opposed the apostles. They've had them beaten and they're about to kill Stephen. God's patience with them is at an end. It's not always where we start. And this is not where God started with these people, but this is where God ended with them. So I'm not saying this is a model for where you start, and yet we should learn by His boldness. Sometimes this is what needs to be said. Declaring the truth without compromise, rather than being consumed by a fear we might scare somebody away. And if you're so afraid you're going to scare them away that you never tell them the gospel, they're going to be very happy until the moment they drop into hell forever. So that's the verdict of Stephen, a verdict which I think fits much of the visible church today. But then in the end of the chapter, the very end, the Jewish leaders pronounce their verdict on Stephen. They murder him on the spot. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. The truth of the gospel affects people one way or the other, doesn't it? It's either the savor of life or the stench of death. And for these people, they couldn't stand it anymore. As I was picturing, I was thinking, this would be like going to Mecca and standing up in the middle of a great mosque in Mecca and screaming at the top of your voice, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Muhammad is a false prophet." How long would you last? That's what Stephen did. But he did so under the inspiration of the Spirit. And even as they mobbed him, even as they hatefully gnashing their teeth, bitterly murdered him. He had peace. God blessed him with his heavenly vision. And he died calling upon the Lord. You look at it and say, why didn't God deliver Stephen? God did deliver Stephen. Stephen got to go to heaven. Stephen got to die well. It's good to die well. What a privilege Stephen had to be ushered from there to the presence of God, bringing glory to him. And God used his death for good. His prayer is answered. He prays for the forgiveness of his persecutors. This fellow there named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. You know who went around preaching the very things that Stephen seemed to understand so well and wrote about them? A guy named Saul. Later became known as Paul. Augustine said, if Stephen had not prayed, we would not have had Paul. One of the other church fathers, Tertullian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even through Stephen's death, the gospel spreads as never before, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And Stephen did preach Christ. He proclaimed Christ to the Old Testament types. He proclaimed Christ by his life. He died like Christ died. He died looking to God. He died forgiving his murderers. He proclaimed Jesus as the righteous one, the Messiah of whom the prophets spoke. And if he died, he proclaimed that Jesus is alive. He says, Jesus, here I come. Jesus was not dead in a tomb. He was alive, ready to receive his servant, Stephen. We've seen today the charges against Stephen, the defense, which really became charges against the so-called people of God, and the verdict. Some lessons I want you to draw from this. First of all, as believers, one lonely man, woman, or child standing with God is very powerful. One child in the school who stands alone for the truth with God as a majority in terms of power and truth and righteousness. Now, it may not be easy. Some Christians today make it sound like you can just go and get along with the world. And there are some churches where they try very, very hard to get along with the world. And that's what they choose to do. But if you fearlessly proclaim the gospel, if you stand up for what is right according to the scriptures, you're going to be treated like Stephen was treated. Don't be afraid if people consider you to be out of the mainstream. If people think you're a bit weird, even religiously. You know, the great religion of our day is tolerance. Tolerant of all religions. And even among so-called Christians, they say, yeah, well, we're not one option, but we're no better than the Muslims or the Hindus or anybody else. Well, under God, we are no better, but our truth is infinitely better. The Word of God is infinitely better. Because Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And don't be afraid to be called a religious bigot by standing up for what is right. And just as God used Stephen's faithful testimony for good, for the spread of the gospel, so God will use your faithful testimony as well. But you only can do it if you believe what Stephen believed. Stephen had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he started to die. And he believed in the reality of the spiritual and the unseen more even than the things of this world. And it's a real test when persecution comes. Do you believe that heaven is more real than earth? That the things of God and the crowns you would gain there through faithfulness to Christ is more valuable than all the possessions you may have in this world. That the glories of being seated before God in His presence make even physical suffering worth that and 1,000 times more. That's the faith Stephen had. But I also want to speak now to everybody who is here. And that is that Stephen has shown us that Jesus Christ is the only way of access to God. He is the one to whom the entire Old Testament pointed, and he is the meeting place with God. Do you want to meet with God today? Do you want to know God? Do you want to be in his presence? There is only one way. You cannot meet God by going to a cathedral. You cannot meet God by going to a priest. You cannot meet God by engaging in some kind of sacrament. The only holy place is Jesus Christ. The only mediator between God and men is Jesus Christ. And some of you need to abandon old places, old traditions, old idols, and come to Jesus Christ. I want you to see here, when Stephen died, on whom did he call? He did not call upon a saint. He did not call upon Mother Mary. He did not call upon anyone other than one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope for you in life is Jesus Christ. And the only hope for you in death is Jesus Christ. His blood alone is what mediates before God, what covers our sin, what forgives us. His blood alone is the only access to God. And you may be here today, you may think, it's going to be hard for me to leave my old religion. It's going to be hard for me to do what my family won't like and may reject. Well, it was costly for those Jews who believed to leave their old religion and to believe the truth that God had revealed. But there is no other way you can be right with God. And I want you to know today that the invitation from God is sincere and is open to you. No matter what you have done, no matter how many times you have rejected Him or resisted Him, He will receive you if you will believe. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Here's a guy who was the master of ceremonies at the stoning of Stephen, God's servant. And later he called himself the chief of sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to forgive Saul of Tarsus. We cannot be saved by our works. But if you will come to Christ today, His blood is sufficient to forgive you. And if you come to Him, He will receive you. You don't have to get ready to come to Him. You don't have to earn your way to be able to come to Him. You come to Him as you are. You receive the grace that He offers, and He will save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, each one of us today confesses our sinfulness, how often we are only hearers and not doers of Your Word. Many of us make a great profession of believing the Word of God to be inerrant, to trust in the Word of God, to be Bible-believing evangelical Christians. And yet sometimes I wonder, how do we appear in Your sight? Do we appear just like Israel did? People who claim to know a lot and yet don't know You very well at all. We come to meetings, Lord, but You know whether we're worshiping You or not today. Lord, move in our hearts by Your Spirit that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray today that if there are those who are still outside of the kingdom, that they would look to Jesus Christ, they would turn to Him, and that You would receive them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.